message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Last week we talked about Christ being your life, and we started Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and there's a statement that Paul makes saying that we are dead. And it's always been my philosophy and my understanding that in order to live, you have to die. You die in order to really live. If you want real life, if you want abundant life, if you want the life that God offers you, you have to die. You die to who you used to be, to the dreams and desires and the things that you always wanted. And you say, well, then how am I living if I give up everything that I want? Because it's never really about what you want. What he wants for you is ultimately so much greater than what we want for ourselves that we just can't see it. So we've got this idea that if I give up on my dreams, on my ambitions, on my aspirations, I'll be hopeless. I'll have no purpose, no reason. But that's all because of a lack of faith. The reality is that you have to believe and trust that God knows what's best for you. And you say, well, I do believe that, Scott. Let me just ask you. Let me just lay this out as simply as I can. If God said, look, I want what's best for you, trust me. And you said, okay. And God said, all right, I want you to live a life of poverty. Would you be okay with that? I mean, if that's what God wanted for you, to be a witness, a testimony, an example to the world of what it meant to walk with him and know him, would you say, yes, Lord, your will? I mean, that's something you got to really think about. If God called you to be like Mother Teresa, or somebody who was born in India and who grew up in a dumpster. Now, see, it's hard when we really put it in those terms. Like, all right, God, I'll be whatever you want to be as long as I don't have to be poor. God, I'll be whatever you want to be as long as I don't have to be ugly. God, I'll be whatever you want me to be as long as I don't have to be short. Sorry, some of you, yeah. I wasn't going, I'm short, all right, so it's okay. I understand that. Paul said last week, and I wanted to cover this because this is the foundation for what we're going to discuss today in verses 5 through 11. But he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and you got to remember now, the first two chapters, Paul has been refuting the apostasy of the Gnostics, the false teachers, and all the hypocrisy that's been going on with legalism and asceticism and people, you know, putting themselves down and hurting themselves. And so he comes to chapter 3 after refuting for two chapters all these false teachings, and he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now listen, you can't be raised with Christ if you're still here. So you have to die in order to be raised with Christ. Now he's talking about our spiritual lives. Since then you have been raised with Christ. We as believers, if you are a Christ follower, are raised with Christ. You are seated right now in the heavenly realms. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Not on earthly things. There's a contrast. Things above, earthly things. You get the picture? Things above, earthly things. All of us are either focused on one or the other. We're either walking around thinking about earthly things throughout our day, or we're thinking about heavenly things. You're either thinking about things above, or you are thinking about earthly things. You're thinking about your bills, or your electric, or your relationships, or your friendships, or your job, or your car, or your stuff. Your career. So you're either thinking about all day long, heavenly things or earthly things. Paul says, set your hearts, your passions, your desires on things above. And then he says, set your minds, your focus, your intent on things above. Not on, and he clearly says, earthly things. And that's why he goes into, for you, what's the word here? Died. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you came to Christ, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 25, you crossed over from death to life. When you gave him your life, you crossed over. You died to your old life. And you crossed over from death, because that's where you were walking in, to life, to live a new life. And this new life is found in him. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden. is secure in Christ, which is good news. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There are two major issues that he's reminding the believer, look, Christ is your reign. And one day he's going to return. It's about his reign. He is supreme. He is supreme. He is everything. He's your life. He reigns over all things. He has all authority. He is preeminent above all. So his reign is secure. And because you are in him, you are secure. And then he talks about his return. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So your hope isn't in this stuff. It's not on earthly things. It's in the reality that one day Jesus is coming to take us home. Now I want to ask you, how often do you think about that during the day? As you're walking through your day, you get up, you go to work, you sit at your desk. Are you running thoughts, man, one day Jesus is coming to take me home? Or do you only think about that when things are bad? Like you're going through this horrible trial. Oh, man, I can't wait to get out of here. Lord, come quickly. You see, sometimes we're so comfortable with this life that we don't spend much energy or thought thinking about, Lord, one day you're coming back. You're coming home to rescue me because this is not my home. I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner. I'm like an alien. We forget that and we get so focused on what we have here. So Paul moves from the reality of Christ being your life into what we need to do to allow that to become our reality. Because he wants all believers to really live under the reign and look forward to the return of Christ. To let him be preeminent in everything. So the first thing that has to happen is we have to take off our old life. We got to take off our old life. The way we used to live, the way we used to act, the way we used to think. We've got to change it all. So he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul's imagery moves from death and life to putting on and taking off clothes. That's the imagery here. Putting on and taking off clothes. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The Greek tense in this command suggests a decisive action. Bam! You need to do this. It's a decisive action. It's like Paul was saying, kill it! Do it now! Make a decision and live with it. Be decisive. It's strong. And of course, we know that God has already done that. God has already done that, but we have to know that. We have to count on that, and we have to walk accordingly. See, he's already killed our flesh. We're a new creation. The old is gone, right? So we've got this new nature. We know that it's already dead, but we keep choosing to go back. We keep living in that old way of life, in that old man, that old flesh, and we don't have to. See, in other words, Paul is saying, you can't go on living as though you are still alive to sin when actually you're not. You're no longer alive to sin. You've died to it. So you can't keep living in it. You can't keep choosing it. You can't, because you will be the most miserable man or woman on the face of the earth. If you're truly a follower, you will have no peace, no joy, no love if you keep running to your sin. It'll never set you free. You'll never find freedom in greed or in money or in stuff or in relationships or in careers. All your peace, all your joy, all the satisfaction you will ever need is always just in Christ. Because you want, one day you might lose your career. You might lose your money. You might lose your spouse. You might lose your stuff. But if your peace is in Jesus, nothing can take that away. Nobody can take that away. You see, this earthly nature is in complete contrast. So when Paul says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, he's literally saying the members that are upon the earth. And that's in contrast to what he said in verses 1 through 4. Put your hearts on things above. Put your minds on things above. So he's making a contrast and a compare. Look, set your focus on things above, not on earthly things. But all these things, impurity, sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, has to do with all this stuff down here. So the earthly nature is the old self. It's our sinful nature. And this refers to our evil tendencies that we all have. Every believer still has those old they didn't just go away. They didn't just disappear. You don't get saved and they're eradicated. Like, whoop, that's all gone. Aren't you glad you're a believer? You never have to think about sin again. You'll never struggle with temptation. I mean, that would be good if it was like that, but it's not. And God didn't make it that way so that we could work through trials and we could grow. Because this is about our sanctification once we experience justification. Justification is our salvation. God saves us through faith by grace. We are justified. We are declared righteous. So in our state of righteousness, God is in the process of sanctifying us and making us righteous before Him so that our lives would be a living testimony to the whole world. So that the world could see that God is truly at work in you and in me. And when the world sees God at work, they want that. They're like, wow, man, I don't know how you've changed so much. I don't understand it. You know, I went to a wedding last night. For my, I guess, second or third cousin down the line. His name is Jake Collins. And he got married to a young girl named Jill who just graduated from Dallas, who they're going into ministry. Jake is now working at a church over on 54. And he just finished with Trinity Bible College. And, you know, God is doing some great things. But I saw some old family members, I mean, that I haven't seen in like 20 or 30 years. And they start bringing up all the old stories. I remember, because there's two Scots in our family. There's the hunting Scott and there's the fighting Scott. And you're the fighting Scott. I was like, no, that's not me anymore. Yeah, it is. You're the fighting. No, not me. That's not me. I'm not the fighting Scott. I'm the loving Scott. That fighting Scott is still there. But that's not who I live in anymore. That's not who I want to be anymore. That's not where my eyes are. And so this one guy said, his name is Chris. He's like, Scott, how did you change? What happened? I said, man, I can't really put it all in words because it really wasn't me. I said, it was really the work of God in me. I said, all I did was put myself in a position where God could work, where God could move, where God could change me. And that position for you and for me is humility. Because God opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives grace to the humble to realize that you can't change yourself, that you can't do anything about your condition, to acknowledge that you are nothing without Him, and that you will never bear fruit, that you will never change, that you'll never touch anybody's life if it's up to you. But it's all in Him. That He wants to change you, and He wants to use you, and He wants to work in you and through you. He wants you to die to that old nature. Even though it's still there, it's not eradicated, it's real. But we have to remember that we are new creations. Every day you've got to remind yourself, that's not who I am anymore. Every day you got to get up and say, that's not who I am anymore. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. Man, you are brand new in Christ. And so Paul makes this list to start off with of evil activities that flow from our sinful nature, that flow from our old self. And he starts with immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from, and it has to do with fornication. And then he goes right from porneia to impurity, which is a wider perversion of lust. I mean, he's building on this. And then he says lust, which comes from the Greek word pathos. And that word is really uncontrollable passions because of your lust. Because what happens is when you open the eye gate to certain temptations, there's this momentum that builds and builds. Do you think Ted Bundy thought off when I started looking at a magazine? That's what he said. When I started looking at a magazine, I didn't know I'd be killing people. I mean, Ted Bundy started off by looking at magazines of naked girls. And it took him all the way to killing women. Dozens. because his lust and his passions and his evil side just kept growing, and he kept feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. And you have to realize that when you feed that flesh, you've got this monster, this sinful, hateful, resentful person that is in rebellion against God. And if you feed that nature, out of that nature, man, horrible things are going to grow. And the sad part is you'll never find satisfaction or contentment in that life. So Paul lists them. He says evil desires, which is illicit cravings for things that are wrong. And then he ends it with greed, which is really coveting. And he says, which is idolatry. Now, the reason he says which is idolatry is because anybody who is seeking to meet their own needs apart from God is living in idolatry. When you're seeking to satisfy your life from things below and not things above, it's idolatry. When you seek to satisfy your needs by your career, by your wealth, through your relationships, through your children, whatever it is that you're seeking to fill that need with, it's idolatry. You got to go to God and let him fill your need for contentment, for peace, for joy, for love. Only he can fill that need. Now, in Paul's writings, he lists these types of sins constantly because he's reminding believers that that's not where you're supposed to live. He does so in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. He does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. He does so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And he does it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He lists a similar list of cravings of a sinful nature, warning believers to run from that and to run to God. You've got to take off, and the illustration is taking off clothes. It's like taking off a dirty shirt. You got this nasty, dirty shirt on, and you get home, you're like, oh man, I got to get this off. It smells so bad that it reeks, and I just can't wear it. So Paul wants us to understand that we have to take this off, because if we don't take it off, we'll never change. Literally, if you don't remove it, and you walk in it, you're going to be the same as you were before you got saved. Now, let's be honest for a minute. How many believers come to Christ, and then you come to church, and you get excited, and you feel good, and you're like, man, this is awesome. But then when Monday comes, you're the same person you were on Friday. And then Tuesday, you struggle. And then Wednesday, you're frustrated. And then Thursday, you're angry. Most believers live right there, because they're not experiencing any transformation, not sanctification. So what happens, they're justified, they believe and they accepted Christ, but there's no true change, because in our culture, we don't understand how to apply the scriptures to our lives. So we end up just going through the motions. We go to church, we get excited, we hear a good message, we worship God, we praise him, we feel good. Because it feels good to be in the presence of God. It feels good to worship God. It feels good to love God. But then Monday on the way to work, when somebody cuts you off, or somebody calls you up, or somebody chews you out, everything falls away. And you're right back to you were on Friday. Transformation is a process of change. You grow in your relationship and let God change you. And so the real question is, well, then how do we change? How does a believer learn to change? How do we do what Paul said? How do we kill it? How do we mortify it? How do we get rid of it? Because Paul says, do away with it decisively. So you say, well, how? How do I do that? I believe that you do that by creating new habits. That you need to create new habits, because we are creatures of habit. We are so habitual in everything. And I've explained this before, but you just think the next time you get in the shower of the way you've always showered. And you watch, you will grab the soap with the same exact hand, and you will start in the same exact place. And then when you go to put your socks on, you will start with the same foot every time. You will start with the same pants leg every time. We are creatures of habit. Whatever we do, we develop these habits. And so if we're really going to change, we've got to get new habits. We've got to replace our earthly habits for godly habits. We've got to discipline ourselves to create new habits that bring us to the presence of God, that help us to walk in humility. That's why Paul says in verse 7, he says, you used to, past tense, walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Anybody here? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but can relate to those first stream of sins? Immorality, lust, right? Those are all about the eye. Greed, all about the heart. Anger. Anybody ever struggle with anger? Lose your temper quickly. Rage, malice, talk bad about somebody. Slander, filthy language. Lying. If you think about these things, they're all issues really of the heart, because through the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it reveals itself to you. Paul says, you used to walk in these, you used to live in these ways, you used to practice evil before you came to know Christ. But you changed, and I'm commanding you to do so even more. He says, now you must rid yourself of all such things. That word rid, apotheos, it means to put off. It's literally like changing clothes. It's like taking off a dirty shirt. It's like getting the stuff that's on you, the stuff that you've lived in, and saying, no, I'm done with it. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Now, I know many of you have said that. You told a lie, or you did something, or you lost your temper, and you said stuff you wish you never would have said, and then you think, I'm never going to do that again. And then 5 days later, you lose your temper, and you've cussed somebody out, and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I'm a Christian. Anybody ever been there? I remember in my early days as a believer, brand new believer, I get saved and I'm so excited for God. I mean, I'm on fire. I'm out witnessing in Ybor City. I'm standing on the street corners. I'm praying over everything and everybody. I just want everybody to know Jesus, right? So I'm witnessing all my family, and nobody in my family was saved yet. And if you know my sister, man, she can run her mouth. And so one day, my uncle had just died. And my uncle was, he died young. He was, I think, 38 years old. So he died young, and the funeral was here, and all my family from Miami, and everybody had come together. And I said, man, this is my opportunity, because we're Jewish on that side of the family. I really need to witness to all these people. I'm excited. And we're all eating breakfast together, a bunch of us, the day before the funeral. And everybody's on edge, and everybody's sad. And there's all this emotion going on. And I said something. And of course, my sister says, yeah, some kind of Christian you are, because I'm brand new in my faith. And instead of walking away, I stood up. I said, what'd you say? And I grabbed my glass of orange juice. Shoot, I shoved it right in her face. I said, I'm going to F you up. And then I ran around there was a long table. And I took off after her, man. And she ran as fast as she could to get out of that parking lot. My whole family was grabbing me, trying to hold me down. I felt horrible. Because what happens is, when you fall into sin like that, when you give in to temptation, the devil beats you down. It's not enough that you beat yourself up. Then the devil's like, some Christian you are. What a witness. Way to win your family to Jesus. And he just beats you and beats you. And you feel worse and worse and worse. I had to apologize in front of my whole family. I had to repent. I had to turn from it and say, God, I don't want to live like this. What is it in me that causes me? You know, because as a new believer, I thought that old guy was gone. I thought, I'm brand new. But let me tell you something, that old guy wasn't gone. He was right there. And I realized that daily I had to crucify that old man. That daily I had to make a choice to take off the old me, to put on a new me. And that I had to create new habits. So I started with memorizing all the verses I could about anger. That's what I started. I went and I looked up every proverb on anger. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The power of life and death are in the tongue. So I memorized all these verses about anger, And then I memorized all these verses about my mouth and my speech and my tongue. And I started memorizing. And then every day I was meditating on them, saying, God, I need to create new habits in my life. I need to make sure that that old man stays dead. I don't want him to resurrect. I don't want to be a bad testimony. I need your forgiveness and I need your help. We have to take off that old man. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That old man succumbs to desires of the flesh. It succumbs to temptation. It gives away to everything that is evil and wicked. And that old man is still in you. And if you don't choose every day to put him down and to create new godly habits, you will be frustrated the rest of your life. You'll never grow. You won't change. You won't allow God to do what he wants to do in you. This list of repulsive habits, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, they're not suitable for Christians. Look, it blows my mind when I'm out with Christians and I hear bad language come out of their mouth. They drop the F-bombs and all kinds of, like, man, what? And they, oh, it's just a word. But it just grieves my spirit. I was like, it's filthy language. It's not pleasing to the ear. It doesn't edify or build up the body. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up, that it might benefit those who listen. So the purpose of your communication, of your conversation, should be to build people up, not to tear people down or to be discouraging. So as believers, man, we got to watch what comes out of our mouth, because that's a red flag of what's going on in our heart. We got to be like, what's really happening in there? So you need to check your language. Anger, man. When we lose our temper, the word anger here comes from Oregon. That's the Greek word. It means chronic attitude of the smoldering hatred, this little bitterness that is building up inside of you. You walk around with this attitude of despair. Life is no good. Oh man, everything stinks. And you've got this underlying anger in your attitude. And the rage is this just an outburst of the anger. It's just magnified so that when you lose your temper, you snap on a dime. Like you're like, blah! And all of a sudden you go from zero to a monster in about that fast. Because you're letting that rage and that anger build up, and slander actually comes from the same word we get the word blasphemy from. It's blaspheme. And what it means is to ridicule people or put people down. It's when you talk bad about others. Listen to me. Believers should not talk bad about other believers. We shouldn't talk bad about anybody. We should be praying for them. All right, that's a habit. All right, if you find yourself putting others down, create a new habit. Instead of putting them down, start praying for them. Every time you're tempted to talk about somebody, stop and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to pray for this person. So you got to create what we used to call, you know, in psychology, replacement therapies. You exchange one for the other. It's like somebody who wants to quit smoking. It's an oral fixation. So what you do is you give them a lollipop or a toothpick. So they replace that habit with a new habit. We call that replacement therapy. It's the same thing spiritually. You've got to replace these negative, bad things that you've done your whole life with godly, good things. So instead of being angry, because we're supposed to be people of peace and love and joy, we're supposed to be different than the world. And if we're walking by the Spirit of God, He'll produce the fruits of the Spirit, right? Which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. It'll be there for walking in the Spirit of God. So we have to, by choice, create new habits. It's not going to happen just by coming to church. You won't change just by coming to church. I don't care if you come to church for 1,000 years and you sit in here for an hour and a half every Sunday and you hear the Word of God. That's not enough to change you. It might lay some foundational things. It might put some tools in place. But you have to grow in the Word. You have to create godly habits in your life. You've got to renew your mind daily. You've got to renew your mind daily. It's not going to happen if you just live the way you've always lived. God doesn't want us walking around being nasty to others, slandering them, putting them down, beating them up, or using filthy language. And he closes it with lying, because lying is another outpouring of believers. Believers are supposed to always tell the truth. And it's hard to always tell the truth. Why? Why is it always hard to tell the truth? Because sometimes telling the truth will make you look bad. Like me telling you what I did to my sister. That's the truth. Yeah, I look bad. Now, what I did, I did. I could deny it. I could act like it didn't happen. But the truth is, that's what I did. So we have to own what we've done with honesty and integrity. And we've got to learn to walk in integrity, because our God is the God of truth. That's why Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you come through Jesus, he's the God of all truth. So listen to me. Exaggerating the truth. If you struggle with exaggerating the truth, work on being completely honest. If you work on, if you've been struggling with lying, exchange that with a godly habit of telling the truth. If you start to tell somebody something and the Holy Spirit says, wait, that's not the truth, stop yourself, right? So wait a minute, I'm not telling the truth. That's not the whole truth. Here's the truth. And then tell the truth. Be a person of integrity and honesty so that you can grow in the truth. Most of the time, we don't tell the truth because we don't want to look bad. And that stems from worrying about what people think about us, or the way people see us, or the way people look at us. But the truth is, it's more important to see how God sees you. When you don't tell, he knows you're not telling the truth. When you're exaggerating the truth, he knows you're exaggerating the truth. He's not missing any of that, and he wants to use you. And these things are shameful for us as believers. When a believer is caught lying, man, it looks bad to the whole body of Christ. When preachers embezzle money, or people do, you hear about all this stuff with, reputable Christians getting arrested for this, or, all kinds of horrible things. It makes the whole body of Christ look foolish. But you as a witness, you need to glorify God in everything. And so if you've got a problem with losing your temper, which most men do, let me talk to you guys for a minute, right? There are some women that have anger issues too, but most men struggle with losing their temper, all right? You need to step back and you need to say, why am I angry? I'm supposed to be a man of peace. I should be filled with joy. And obviously, if you're angry, you're not living by the Spirit of God. So that's a red flag. What's going on inside of me? What am I angry about? Where does this come from? How do I deal with this? Lord, help me. Show me. Reveal to me what's going on inside so I can lay it down. So I can turn from anger and live in joy. Would you rather have anger and frustration and bitterness, or would you rather live in joy? It's your choice. You can choose to walk in either. But I'm just saying that as believers, these aren't the ways that we're supposed to live. We should be practicing attitudes of, and this is where I believe it all starts, thanksgiving. See, when you start with being thankful for all that God has done in you, all that God has done for you, it changes your attitude. What do you have to be angry about when you realize how good God has been? Well, what do you have to be angry about when you realize that God has saved you? What do you got to be angry about when you realize that God has forgiven you of all your sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west? What do you really have to be angry about? So you got to walk in that attitude of thanksgiving. And that will prompt joy and peace, because then you can rest in all circumstances, knowing that God is with you and that God is at work in your life and that he's going to guide you through this, that he will take care of you, because now you can trust him because you've seen what he's done in the past and you know who he is. You see, this relationship that we have grows out of intimacy with Christ. We put on new habits as we walk in him. The third thing is that we need to put on the new self. It's not enough to take off the old, but you also have to put on the new. So verse 10 says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, this is very important for us as believers to grasp and understand. A true believer needs to put on this new self, this new way of life. It's a new disposition. We have to have a new attitude, and we should conduct ourselves in accordance with our new position, because we're no longer children of the earth. We're children of heaven, right? Heaven is our home. We are aliens and strangers in a foreign land, and we've got to remind ourselves that every day, that as we get up and as we live here, that our sole purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. That's our job. When you go to work, your job isn't your job. You're there in that job to bring glory and honor to God. So when you go to work, your job is to work as unto the Lord, to be a witness before the Lord. Because this is all temporary. This isn't eternal. It's temporary. So when you go to work, you got to get up and remember why you're going to work. Most of the time you go to work and you think, man, I need to make some money. I hope I get that sale today. I need a bonus. You know, so we're thinking earthly. So we need to transition the way we think. That's where it all starts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So we need to think, man, as I go to work today, I'm driving in, and God, I want to be a witness for you. I just pray that you would use me to encourage somebody who's downcast. Lord, I pray that you would use me today to build somebody up, to share the gospel with somebody who needs to hear your truth, to show love to somebody who's in despair. God, that you would use me today to make a difference in my workplace. That should be your prayer on the way to work. God, I am your vessel. I am in your hands. Fill me. Use me for your glory. So that as you go to work, you're not going to work to make money. You're not going to work to build your career. You're not going to work for you. You're going to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're his soldier in the workforce. You are there to do his bidding. You are his priest in a dark and ugly place. And your job is to be the light. That's why we do what we do. This new self needs, though, constant renewal and refreshing. When it says, and to have put on the new self, look at the word, which is being renewed. That word is in the present tense, being renewed. And in order to keep our lives victorious from sin, we have to continue to be renewed, to be renewed. So that's why I said you can't just come to church 1 hour and a half a week and think that that is going to renew you for the whole week. I mean, think about it. If you were to eat one meal a week for 7 days, how strong would you be? I mean, try it this week, all right? Just eat today, one meal. Feast real good. And then go the whole week, and next Sunday, let's see how you look. Let's see how you feel. Right? You're like, oh, man, I can't even get up to go to church. Right? Because your body is physically weak. Well, how do you think spiritually? You can get enough in one meal to last all week long. See, you need to be in the Word constantly and be in prayer constantly and be in communion with God. This word in the present tense is expressed in many ideas throughout the New Testament. It's continual. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is a thing where Paul is connecting and abiding and growing in grace and knowledge every day. Every day, spending time with Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, being transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind as you're meditating and memorizing scripture so that you might apply it. See, one of our issues in our culture is we want to memorize scripture so that we can say we memorized it. But we need to memorize scripture so that we can apply it. Could you imagine if I told my daughter when she was 16, because she was rebellious, and most of you know that, If I said, Grace, go clean your room. And if Grace came back and said, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. I said, no. I said, go clean your room. And she said, no, I got some friends coming over. We're going to have a Bible study about what it would look like to clean my room. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to talk about what it would look like. But that's what we do, right, all the time. We look at the scriptures and we say, being renewed in mind. So let's talk about what that looks like, what that should act like, what it means to be renewed in our mind. But we don't actually renew our minds. See, you can't renew your minds unless you are on your face and in his presence with the word of God. Unless you are exchanging your thoughts for his thoughts. You've got to learn to apply the scriptures in your own life. That's why Ephesians 4:23 says that we should be made new in the attitudes of our minds so that we can exchange the old ways of thinking. This whole, you know, back to Colossians where it says, and being renewed in knowledge comes from the Greek word eis, epinosis. It's an awesome Greek word because it's a personal relationship. It's a deeper knowledge of because of the intimate fellowship that you have with Christ. And this renewal takes place as we are reflecting on him and then being transformed into his image. Because the whole purpose is that we be reformed and transformed into the image of Christ. So the renewing of our minds changes us from the inside out. Ephesians 4:23 says that we should be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When Adam was created in the beginning, Genesis 1:27, God said, let us create man in our image, right? So he is created in the image of God. Now, we know that that image was lost in the fall. It was eradicated, right? But in Christ, we are a new creation. We now have the potential to be that new creation that we were created to be in the beginning. We are created to live in the image of God. And that's why we call it godly. Living a godly life means that you are being like God. Now, be honest with yourself. If somebody were to ask you, how godly are you? How much like God are you? Man, sometimes I feel like I'm so far from being godly. And then some days I feel like, man, God, I just feel like I'm so close to you. And the difference comes in how much time I'm abiding. See, if I'm focused on earthly things, that I'm thinking about. My mind is filled with what I need to get done because I'm task-oriented, man. I got this and I got that and I got this and I'm focused on earthly things. But if I take the time to meditate and to pray and to talk to him wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, man, he draws me near because then I'm walking in humility and he's pouring out his grace and he's using me to be a witness and a light in a dark place. And then I get the benefit of feeling joy and peace, and the anger subsides. The rage is gone, and peace like a river fills my heart and my mind when I'm truly in his presence. Paul closes this session out with verse 11. He says, here, in this place, in this lifestyle, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. There are no distinctions. They've all been removed in Christ. You know, if you were a Jew, everybody else was considered a Gentile, right? Because they weren't Jewish, so they were all Gentile. But in Christ, there is no Jew. There is no Gentile. All religious barriers have been broken down. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised because every act of religious duty is gone. There's no free, there's no slave, there's no economical differences. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. We're all the same in Christ, and Christ is in all who are living by faith. You see, the whole bottom line is it doesn't matter where you are or who you've been. What really matters is Christ your life? It all comes back to that. Are you letting Christ be your life. Now, I asked you last week to get up every morning and say, Christ, you are my life. And to start your day that way. Christ, you are my life. Jesus, I want to live in you and I want to know you and I want to walk with you. If you did that last week, you will experience a greater joy than you have for a long time. I'm telling you, if you walk in his presence, he will fill you and he will change you and he will work in you. But if you heard that, then you walked out of here and forgot and got so caught up. Man, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Oh, what time's the game on? And get caught up on earthly things. It doesn't do you any good. You see, if we don't take the word of God and apply it to our lives, there'll never be any real change in us. So I'm going to ask you, man, to take the word of God and say, Lord, I want you to be my life. I want to start my day every day. I want my thoughts to be focused on things above, not on earthly. Help me. Cry out to God and say, God, help me. I need your help. And he will, because he is faithful and true. So I'm going to pray for you and I want you to pray for me. And say, God, let us take your word for what it is and apply it to our lives and help us to be mindful every day that you are our life, that we are here for you. You're not here for us. You see, American Christianity has reversed it. We look at Jesus as some vending machine. We come to him, and then when we don't get what we want, we say, what's the use of being a Christian? My life is still hard. There's problems, I have struggles, I have temptations. What's the whole point of being a Christian? Well, the whole point of being a Christian isn't about you. It's not so you can come and cha-ching, get whatever you want. You know, I put my 50 cents in, and I pulled the lever, and nothing came out. Or you think Jesus is some genie in a bottle. You know, I said the right prayers, I rubbed it the right way, but I didn't get 3 wishes. It doesn't work that way. When God calls you, he calls you to come and die. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I want or you want. It's about what he wants. It's about giving yourself, like we just sang, surrender. But the truth is, we don't want to let go. So I'm going to ask you, man, to give it a shot. To try to walk in true humility this week. Let it go. Your relationship with your spouse will get better. Your witness at your job will get better. Your prayer time will grow. Your peace will be greater than you've ever experienced when you really let it go, when you lay it down. Your anger. Man, you can't be in love with Jesus and be angry all the time. It'll subside. That rage that just bursts out of you. When you're renewing your mind, it'll go away. When you renew your mind daily, man, you get new thoughts, new purposes. When you're carrying around scriptures and you're meditating on them, you know, you're just thinking about it. Isaiah 26:3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast on thee. Memorize some verses about your thinking and your attitude. You know, Philippians 2:5, he has given this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus, or this attitude, depending on your translation. Focus in on verses and meditate on them during the day about how to live them out so you can apply them to your life and watch what God does in you. Let him use you. Let him work through you for his glory. Do you want that? Because that's all I want. I want God to use me. And I believe that we have a body of believers that really want that, but are often caught up in this world because we're focused on earthly things. So I'm going to ask you to make some new habits, to create some new passions, to really get your focus on him. And you're going to start doing that by walking with him daily. And it starts, man, the moment you put your feet on the floor. Lord Jesus, here am I. You are my life. Reflect your glory in me today. Use me today for your namesake, for your kingdom, for whatever you choose fit. I'm all yours. I surrender. You pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning as a group of broken men and women. who are desperately in need of your grace and mercy. So here we are, Lord. We got more issues, God, that we can name. We've got struggles. We have internal conflicts. We got relationship struggles. God, we've got children who are out of control. Lord, we've got fears and worries that we keep struggling with. So we're laying them all down, God, together. We're laying them down so that we don't walk in anger or malice or slander, so that we're not lying to ourselves or lying to anyone else. God, we want to walk in truth and we want to be set free. You said if we abided in your word, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. So Lord, help us to abide, to start our days off with you, to talk to you, to sing to you, to love you. God, help us to pray for one another, to pray for our children and our families, to spend more time praying than we do complaining. God, help us to bring glory to you in every way, because you are alone worthy of all that we are. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we give you praise, and we ask you to really work, God, to work in our hearts and in our lives, that we might bring honor to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.